Well, brothers and sisters, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 22 here this evening as we consider the importance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were with us this morning, you'll know that we looked at the death of Christ because of thinking about Good Friday and things related to that. And this evening, we are looking at the resurrection of Christ, remembering that it is the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that is the foundation of everything that we believe as Christians. So give your attention now to the reading of God's Word. And if you would, please rise and stand as we honor the reading of God's Word. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Oh, Father, open up our eyes to behold the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the risen Lord who reigns over death, who has defeated every enemy before him, and who will continue to reign until every enemy is placed under his feet. Lord, help us to see these things with the eye of faith, for even now, Lord, we walk by faith and not by sight. Though we do recognize that there is coming a day, and we pray that it would be hastened, O Lord, when we will walk by sight as well. We ask these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the things that is certainly true in this life is the pervasiveness of death. We see it everywhere. Wherever we look, there is testimony of the pervasiveness of death. It's everywhere. Think of in the news, you turn on the news, think of diseases, particularly even now as we are going through this time with the coronavirus. Death is on the minds of more people than perhaps would otherwise think of it. We have, even with the, in the midst of all this, these things with the coronavirus, there's still reports of crime and violence. The other ways that people die continue to prevail in this world. There are people who die from old age. There are natural disasters, tragic accidents. There are people who commit suicide. We have our friends die, family die, acquaintances die. all things are in bondage to decay. And it's not even just humans who undergo this, but all of creation is in that same bondage. So that even if we were to look outside of humanity, we would still see nothing but death. Think of it, all animals die as well, and not even living things, but even all materials decay. Think of stars decaying over time, plants decay over time, even things that are man-made decay over time, buildings decay. Everything in this world has an expiration date. All of it, as the Apostle Paul has said, is in bondage to corruption, and there is no escape. It is something which is absolutely pervasive. There is this unescapable reality. Death is coming for all. It is, as Isaiah described, a covering and a veil which is put over all the people. And this is true not just in the abstract, but it's true for you. There is no way that you can avoid the reality of death. Death is coming for all. And there are many who will have various kinds of responses to this kind of news and information. Many in this world will try to put it out of their minds, never think about it. They'll try to live as if it doesn't exist. Others will just resign themselves to the fact or the reality of death. And they'll just say, you know, there's nothing we can do. Let us just eat and drink, for tomorrow we perish. But this all just points to the meaninglessness of life if this is the case. What is it that you will do, and what does the Bible say about death? Is there any evidence to the contrary against the reality of a pervasive death which cannot be escaped? This is a great temptation in every age to think that after this life, there is simply nothing else. And people come to this conclusion because they look around and they see there's no evidence of anything that can escape corruption. There's no evidence of anything in this universe that can escape death. It seems so pervasive. And this seems to be exactly the question that the Corinthians are asking. This is the temptation that they have been faced with. Notice in verse 12 what they say. What's implied in what they say is the Apostle Paul records it. How do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? This is what they were tempted to think. After this life, there is nothing. There is death, and then that's the end. But in the Bible, which teaches the pervasiveness of death just as strongly as anywhere else, there is yet one great counterexample to the universality of death, to the pervasiveness of death. Though we look around and we see every single person die, even when we look in the Bible, we see every single person die, and we see every single thing in this world in bondage to corruption except one example of life in the midst of death. And that example is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The historical event, the real thing which happened, that the Lord Jesus Christ, after he was crucified on the cross, 3 days later, he has been raised from the dead, never to die again, fully defeating death in this life. This is the cornerstone of the Christian religion. Death is the penalty of sin, and if there is no example of life, then there is no hope. There is no way to be delivered from death as an ultimate reality. There is no way to be delivered from sin if there is no resurrection from the dead. And if this is true, as the Apostle Paul says, that there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christians, as he says at the end of verses 17 through 19, then Christians are above all most to be pitied. If there is no resurrection of the dead, and if the Lord Jesus Christ himself was not raised from the dead, then we, as Christians, believe in a lie, and we might as well eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There is nothing else to live for, and there is no hope. And this is why, after speaking of the necessity of the resurrection in verses 12 through 19, the Apostle Paul, actually before that in verses 1 through 11, emphasizes the historical reality of the resurrection. That this was something that was prophesied in the scriptures, and it did happen exactly according to the way the apostles preached it, and exactly according to the scriptures, how the prophets prophesied that it would happen. The Lord Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Now, this sermon will focus mostly on verse 22. As we'll consider in the context here, what the Apostle Paul is saying and what he means when he says, in Adam all die, and in Christ all will be made alive. Trying to understand that this resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is foundational, absolutely foundational and necessary for the Christian life. If it is not believed, then we have no hope. That's the context of what the Apostle Paul is saying and why he's trying to get the Corinthians to understand this. Some of you are saying that there isn't a resurrection of the dead. If that's true, then Christ was not raised. And if Christ is not raised, then there is no hope. So what we'll see from this particular verse, verse 22, is that the resurrection is absolutely necessary. It is absolutely necessary. If you do not believe in the historical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you cannot be saved. And if it did not happen, then you cannot be saved. It is absolutely necessary because, as the Apostle Paul says in verse 22, in Adam all die, but in Christ all will live. And we'll just simply look at this verse under those two headings. We're going to look at what it means that in Adam all die, and secondly, what it means that in Christ all will live. So let's consider that first one again. Now, this is something that we have been speaking about for some time in the sermons in Genesis, how death came into the world through one man. And it's important for us to remember that because the importance of Adam and death and sin coming into the world through him is that on the other side, the Lord Jesus Christ being the second Adam, life and righteousness come in through him. These two things are put together in the scripture. So to understand one helps us to understand the other. And when we lose one, we lose the other. So it's important that we remind ourselves of what it means that death has come into the world through Adam. Now remember, one thing that this means is that death itself is not natural. It is not something that is natural to human beings. It is pervasive and universal in humans, but it is not natural. Human beings were not made mortal in the sense of bound over to corruption, to death. They were not made this way. This was something that entered into the world as a result of sin. And death itself is a punishment and a condemnation, an execution of the sentence which has been made against mankind. And the fact that every single person dies is a testimony to the fact that they have received this death through Adam himself. Adam, as being the head of the human race, became the one through whom death would spread to all people. Whatever happens to Adam happens to you. This is the great principle. There is a union that you have with the head of the covenant which is made. The covenant was made with Adam. Whatever happens to him happens to you. He sinned and fell into death, and so therefore you sinned, and you have fallen into death as well. And this is again important because the same is true with your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are united to him, then even as death came in through Adam, so life comes in through the Lord Jesus Christ. But here the Apostle Paul is saying, in Adam, all die. You have received from Adam the effects of his sin. You have received the guilt of his first sin, even though you weren't there. And you have received corruption from him, even though you weren't there. And this is why all people must die. Every single person is in Adam, and it is a judicial sentence which has been passed against them, that all people are bound over to death. Now, this comes to people at various times in life. The smallest of infants, even in the womb, some of them will die. And those who will escape it for decades and decades, yet at the end, there will come a point where life will end and death will come. It comes to all people, every race, and in every condition, everyone is bound over to death. And this is a result of your union with Adam, and Adam all die. Now, you may be tempted to object at this point and say, well, it's not fair. It's not fair that God would condemn me for the sin of another person. But remember once again, brothers and sisters, that the covenant which God made with Adam was for your good. It was supposed to be a very easy condition that God gave to Adam, which was meant to bring you to everlasting life, to have that life confirmed for you. And Adam was put in a very very good condition to be able to fulfill these commands, and yet he fell. And remember as well that before you point the finger at God and say that this is unjust, remember that you yourself by the testimony of your own conscience, have received the corruption of Adam. Would it be right for someone who has clearly been corrupted by sin and who bears the condemnation of God in death, for that person to try to say to God that I know better than you, the holy God before whom angels veil their faces, I know better than you about what is right and what is wrong? It is not for the pot to say to the potter, why did you make me like this? God has every right to do with everyone as he sees fit. But the reality goes even further than this, brothers and sisters. The death that we have in Adam is a death that does not even culminate in this life. There is even yet a greater punishment that is coming, what the scriptures call the second death. And this is the ultimate reality of the death that is the destiny for all of those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no escaping it. Even those who believe, you know, who take their own life because they say this life is so miserable and they cannot go on, even they find that after they commit suicide, there is nothing on the other side that would be any better. There's no rest. There's no slow decay of the body without any other existence. There is, in fact, a second death. And if you are not found in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no escape from it. In Adam, all die. This is the universal reality. And let me just take a moment to address the children, the kids as well. This is a reality for you as well. You need not to put off thinking about these things. This is a serious thing that you would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Death is found in Adam. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will live. This is the testimony that in Adam, there is nothing but death. But notice, the Apostle Paul says, and this is really what the point he's been laboring to make in 1 Corinthians 15, that even though death is pervasive, it's universal, and even though it can tempt us to think, as the Corinthians thought, that there's no resurrection of the dead, yet there is a resurrection of the dead because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the way that the Apostle Paul is arguing all the way throughout 1 Corinthians 15 is based on the great principle of union with Christ. This is the thread that pulls through so much of Paul's thinking in all of his letters. And this is really the foundation of the Apostle Paul's thinking on this question. If someone were to ask you, how do you know that after you die, you will go to heaven and be with God? How do you know that the body will come back to life, that God will give life to the body? How do you know that's the case? The great answer to give, the one answer that the Apostle Paul gives, is the Lord Jesus Christ was raised. The Lord Jesus Christ was raised. Therefore, there is a resurrection of the dead. It has begun in him. Notice the way the Apostle Paul describes it, particularly in verse 20. To illustrate this connection between Christ and others. See, because this is what the Corinthians weren't quite understanding. This is what they were tempted to divorce the idea of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the resurrection of believers. They don't seem to be asking the Apostle Paul whether or not Christ was raised from the dead. They just seem to be doubting whether or not the resurrection of people in general is going to happen. And the Apostle Paul says, well, you're getting it mixed up. Christ is united with his people. If Christ is raised, then the others are raised. And so he uses this figure in verse 20 of a first fruits. Notice what he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The idea of first fruits is that it is the beginning of a harvest, the very first part of it, but it is still just a part of it. There is an essential continuity between the first fruits and the rest of the harvest. So the grain of the first fruits is no different from the grain of the rest of the harvest. It just signals to you that the harvest has begun, so that when you see the first fruits, you know, oh, okay, now I recognize that the rest of the harvest is coming and I need to be ready. This is exactly what the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is like. It is the first fruits. It is the beginning of the resurrection. Even if we were to then ask, when will the resurrection come? The resurrection of the body, we can actually say it's actually already started. It started with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the first fruits. We are the rest of the harvest. If he has been raised from the dead, his resurrection from the dead is the signal that it will come to the rest of us. It is the guarantee. The fact that it's happened leads us to say, against what the Corinthians were asking, to say, listen, Christ has been raised from the dead. Therefore, everyone else will be raised from the dead who's in him. As one of the ancient church fathers said it all the way back in the 4th century, Chrysostom, if the first fruits lives, then we will live. If the first fruits lives, then we also. There can be no separation, or to think of how Calvin put it more than 1,000 years later. It is not lawful. This is speaking about the union between Christ and his people in this resurrection. It is not lawful. It is not even possible to separate him from us without dividing him. Think of that. You cannot separate him from us unless you divide him, because we are his body. Hence Paul's argument, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If there's no resurrection for people in general, then there can't be any resurrection for Christ, because they're connected. They're united. They can't be separated. For he assumes it as an acknowledged principle that when Christ was subjected to death and by rising gained a victory over death, it was not on his own account, but in the head was begun what must necessarily be fulfilled in all the members. So there's Calvin using another image, the image of the head with the body. If the head has been raised from the dead, the members must also. If the first fruits have been raised from the dead, then those connected with him must also be raised from the dead. This is the reality of union with Christ. Everyone in Adam dies, but everyone in Christ is made alive. In Adam all die, but in Christ all are made alive. And this then is why the historical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely foundational to the religion of the Bible. If you do not believe that, and if it did not happen, then there is no hope. There can be no one who can try to claim the name of Christ and yet deny the reality of this great event. To say, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ was a great teacher. Perhaps he did this or that great thing, and he's given us a great example of how to live our lives. But he did not rise from the dead, and it's not that important. Or to say that his resurrection was not bodily, or whatever. If it did not happen for Christ, then it will not happen for us. This is the great principle. And so then the obvious next question would be, if it is true then that in Adam all die, but then in Christ all are made alive, it would be very important for you to know how it is that you can be made to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are in him, then you will live, even as he's lived. But if you're not in him, then you only will have the death of Adam. Now, the way you are united to Adam is simply by being born. You are born as a son of Adam. You have a mother and a father, and they give birth to you. How is it that you are made to be in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's not by being born, but it is actually by being born again. If you are born of the Spirit, then you are united to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. The first birth shows your union with Adam. Your second birth shows your union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have this second birth, if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and can see that God has given you that faith, then you are one who is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he lives, so you will live. Now, there are a number of things that we've said at this point about what it means to be dead in Adam. There are a number of things that we can say about it. One, we get guilt from Adam. That's what it means to be dead in Adam. We get the corruption from Adam. We have the condemnation, which then eventually leads to death and the execution of the sentence, and even hell itself. What does it mean to be alive in Christ? What does that life look like? Well, just like in Adam, there was an element of a judicial sentence where we receive the guilt from Adam and we receive corruption from Adam and we receive a destiny of death. So too, these three things are all part of being raised with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scriptures link every single one of them with resurrection. And those three things, if we were to think about the opposite, we receive guilt from Adam. We receive justification from Christ. This is part of the life that we have in Christ. And just as we receive corruption from Adam, So we receive sanctification from Christ, and this is related to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And just as because of Adam we receive condemnation, which will eventually lead to hell, so in the Lord Jesus Christ we receive glorification, which is also, and this probably the most obvious, is tied to the resurrection. Your resurrection is the beginning of the consummation of your glorification. And so I want to just look very quickly at these three things so that you can see the importance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just because of your union with him, but even how that union with him is played out in the scriptures. What benefits come to you by being made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ? So first, think of your justification. As Adam's death was judicial, as his sin brought about a judicial consequence, so too Christ's resurrection is judicial. Christ's resurrection is judicial. Death is the penalty for sin. If death is a penalty for sin, then surely life is the reward for obedience. If death is a penalty of sin, then life is the reward for obedience. And so it's not just that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and you know that's a great thing to celebrate, but also the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was his justification. The Lord Jesus Christ was justified on that day. So think of the legal setting of his death. He was brought before the Jews and received the sentence of condemnation from them. Then he was brought before Pilate and he received the sentence of condemnation from them, though really he was acquitted and yet still sent to die, which is an important part of the narrative. But nevertheless, there was a legal aspect to his death. He was accounted as cursed by God, bearing the sin for things that he did not commit. This is how he was seen in the eyes of all. But when he was raised from the dead on that third day, that was the public vindication of God, that even though all others would condemn him, that God the Father himself declared that this is my son, and he is the one who is righteous. He was justified on the day that he himself was raised from the dead. This is what it says in 1 Timothy 3. It says, in many translations, it's translated as being vindicated, but it's the exact same word as justification, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself was justified. He was justified in the Spirit. He was justified in the Spirit. By his resurrection from the dead in Romans chapter 1, he is declared to be the Son of God. It was the public announcement that this is my Son, and therefore he is perfectly righteous. Or think of, this is also why at the end of Romans chapter 4, why Paul says that he was delivered over to death for our transgressions and he was raised to life for our justification. He was raised to life for the justification of another. Just as he bore the sins of others by dying, so too he secured the sentence of righteousness by his resurrection from the dead, the declaration of righteousness by his resurrection from the dead. He received the guilt in and took upon in a legal way the guilt of his people in his death, and he secured their justification in his life. God giving eternal life is a sentence of justification. And even in justification, what we have is the end time declaration of God accounting us as righteous and blessed, which he gave to the Lord Jesus Christ when he was raised from the dead, that now comes to us by our faith. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive the end time sentence of life, the acquittal, the justification that is coming when God judges on the last day. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ received by his resurrection from the dead, and that is what we receive in him. In our justification, we are made alive, so that we are no longer bound over to death and do not carry the sentence of death anymore in our lives. But secondly, in the scriptures, resurrection is linked to sanctification. Just as we think of the progression of the Lord Jesus Christ, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He did not come with a kind of exalted flesh when he came in the world at the beginning. He was without sin, but yet he had a body that could be tempted outwardly. And he had a body that itself was in bondage to decay like the rest of mankind. But this was not the case when he was raised from the dead. When he was raised from the dead, He was raised with incorruptible flesh. Think of this in terms of even the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it wasn't just that he became a man. He became a man that had a body which had all the weaknesses, not just of normal human condition, but even all the weaknesses of the fall, except without sin. He endured life in a body where he was open to all of that kind of curse. But when he was raised from the dead, his body is no longer subject to any of those things. So the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 6 that the death he died to sin, but the life he lives to God. Sin has been fully defeated, and now in his new body there can even be no temptation. He is made perfectly blessed in obedience to God by the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection for him was the beginning of that glorified state that we ourselves will experience when we're raised from the dead. Now, if Christ, and if we know this to be true, when we're raised from the dead, there will be no way we can be tempted from sin. If that is true, if the Lord Jesus Christ has received that by his resurrection from the dead, then when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, even in our own lives now, even though our bodies will still die, yet we still receive that same kind of resurrection power. Which is why the Apostle Paul says, if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you cannot just go on sinning. The old man has been killed. He's been put to death. The Lord Jesus Christ put it to death on the cross. That old man is gone. And the new man has been raised from the dead, which cannot continue in sin. It must live life to God. And this is the Christ to whom you've been united. So just as the Lord Jesus Christ was put to death and was raised from the dead, so you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection is the basis for your sanctification. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then there is no new man for you to be able to overcome sin in your life. If Christ lives to God and you are in him, then there can be no other result except your sanctification. There is nothing that can hinder your sanctification. And so not only is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ his justification, and in some sense even his sanctification, which you yourself partake of in your own sanctification, your growth in grace. So when God declares you righteous, he is giving you the sentence related to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord Jesus Christ himself was justified. And when you grow in grace, and when there is a definitive break with sin because of being united to the Lord Jesus Christ, that is because you are united, and in your hearts you have already the implantation of the new man in your inner being, which will continue to grow up until the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and is perfected. Now, the last point I think it should be very clear that in glorification as well, there is a link between the resurrection and our glorification. And this, again, can be related to the idea of the first fruits. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, so too we will be. And this is what the Apostle Paul is really focusing on more than anything else in 1 Corinthians 15 in particular. There is coming a future for the people of God where they will be alive with Christ. And they know it. They know it is coming because Christ is raised from the dead. And if you want to then know what it will be like to be in the new heavens and the new earth with the Lord Jesus Christ, and what our bodies will be like when we are raised from the dead, the place to go to find out the answer is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What you will receive is nothing different than what he received. You will receive exactly what he received because he is the head and you are the members. He is the first fruits and you are the rest of the harvest. Whatever happens to the head must happen to the body. Therefore, we know that there will be a body that we will be raised bodily because the Lord Jesus Christ was raised bodily. There will be no more subjugation to any of the weaknesses of the flesh because Christ is not subject to those things at all. There will be no temptation to sin because Christ can't be tempted to sin. There will be no pain or sorrow or weakness or any of these things because it is not true of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is what is coming, and this is what is going to be what will begin the consummation of the last day is the resurrection. when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and the new heavens and the new earth are ushered in, it will be consummated with the resurrection from the dead when you receive everything that has been promised to you. And you will receive the fullness of the resurrection life, which even now has already begun in your lives. So very often, theologians will speak of salvation in three ways. They'll say, you were saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. And in each of these ways, in each of these parts, we can say justification, sanctification, glorification. All of them are done through participation with Christ in his resurrection. You receive from him the sentence of life that was given when he was raised from the dead. You receive from him the new man, which is implanted in your hearts in your sanctification. And you will receive the new body, which will not be subject to any kind of corruption. This is what it means. In Adam, all die, and all the effects of death that come with it. In Adam, all die, but in Christ, all are made alive. And so, even though death is pervasive, and even though there is yet still only one counterexample, at least outwardly, because there is evidence of the inward resurrection in believers, when you look and see it, that ought to be a great confirmation of these things as well. But outwardly, you look around, you still see there is only one counterexample. Though death is absolutely pervasive, there is one counterexample. That counterexample, because he is the head of the great covenant, is enough for us to give us great hope that even though we cannot see it, yet we know it to be true. We walk by faith and not by sight in the full knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Now, many are thinking about this because it's Easter and people have designated this day as Easter, the day that we think about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, it's an important thing to remember that every single Lord's Day is an Easter in this regard. Every single Lord's Day is a celebration of the resurrection of the dead. It is a celebration of what has happened. This is it's a celebration of the new creation which has begun. The reason why we don't worship on Saturday is because Saturday is a commemoration as the seventh day of God's resting from his work at the beginning of the first creation. That creation is passing away. It is pointless for us to celebrate the old creation when the new creation has already begun in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first fruits have already occurred. The new creation has begun. And this is why we worship on Sunday. Every single Sunday is the Lord's Day. The Lord Jesus Christ, it's his day as a commemoration of the resurrection from the dead. That the Lord Jesus Christ has brought in the beginning of this great hope which cannot be taken away from us. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on this day and as in every day, may it be something that the Lord uses to give you great hope. This is the great pledge of what is coming. If you want to know, how does a Christian know that he'll be raised from the dead? It is because the Lord Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And because of that, as the Apostle Paul goes on to say, death will be swallowed up in victory, even as it has been swallowed up in victory for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ will reign until he has put every single enemy under his feet, and the last enemy to be defeated is death. Let's pray. Father, how we do praise you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as we think of the greatness of his resurrection, and how it affects every single part of our salvation, that really our salvation is simply being alive with the Lord Jesus Christ and being in him. Lord, how thankful we are. How thankful we are. Help us, Lord, to be able to walk by faith, to see the reality of these things, even though everything around us is pointing to the opposite conclusion. Give us the grace, O Lord, to see it and to rejoice in it and to worship you as the God of life, the fountain of life itself. For Lord, the scriptures testify that death could not hold your Son because of who he was. He was the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, in whom was life itself. Lord, we're so thankful for these things. We're thankful that he has won the contest, that he has defeated death itself, and that even now he lives at your right hand pleading the merits of his blood and making intercession for his saints that we would partake of that same resurrection. Lord, give us joy as we consider these things, and give us the faith and the grace to carry on in this life, no matter what else happens. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.